Well, good morning and happy new year. We're glad you all made it this morning. I'm just going to jump right in. And I'm going to ask you this question. You don't have to answer it. But have you ever been overwhelmed by the kindness of God? Not only by his forgiveness and mercy, which is also overwhelming, and the way in which he shows us his kindness, but also because he just knows you. The fact that God, who created everything, wants to know you. I find that overwhelming. We just got a new TV for Christmas, and I have named it The Abomination. When you set up your TV, you actually have to name it. And, you know, they actually didn't want me to write down The Abomination. They said you should name it something like Living Room or so on. The TV is a smart one. I said, no, you shall be called Abomination. It's one of these super high-definition televisions, the biggest screen I've ever owned. And when we opened it, the boys literally fell on their knees and then lay prostrate before the screen. Thus, the name, The Abomination. Anyway, I've been watching this TV and all those 4K documentaries, nature documentaries, and I'm always amazed. Never ceases to amaze me, even in low definition. Those creatures that live in the darkness of our world, either in the dark caves where there is no sun or in the dark ocean where there is no sun. The fact that they're so intricately designed and detailed, full of color, and some of them even make their own light show as if they are a traveling circus. I find that fascinating. To me, it's clear that there's a creator and a designer because of that. Why else should they be designed? Some of them don't have eyes and they're designed. It's amazing. Their maker, the one who made them, when detailed down in the depths, is the same God who has put this canopy of stars above us. And that God wants to know me. That I find overwhelming. The psalm said today, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and in the Hebrew it says Elohim there, which means God, which is a better translation, a little bit lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And it seems to me that as I run this race, fixing my eyes on Jesus, who, as we know, is the author and the finisher of our faith, I'm constantly being brought back to that truth, that bedrock understanding, the reason why I'm running in the first place, that God is kind and not angry, that he's a good listener and he's patient with me, and that his commitment to our relationship is unbreakable. I tried to say that in words that we don't usually use. Because if I use the cliche lines, we just, yeah, we've heard that before. But he is kind and not angry. He's a good listener, and he is patient with me. His commitment to our relationship is unbreakable. God hasn't only forgiven me and promised me eternal life, which he's done, he also likes me. I like that. The first time I really knew that was when I was 14. I was at a youth retreat, and after one of the sermons, we were worshiping, and the speaker said, you know, maybe you should respond to what the Lord has spoken to you in your heart. And I stood up where I was in the middle of the people, and I felt like, just in worship, and I felt this real deep sense of peace and knowledge that I was known and loved by God. I just knew it at 14. And I remember holding Jonah, who's now 14, for the first time. This little guy, my first baby. And having this eureka moment where I said, oh, you love me like this. I understood right then and there, there's nothing that little guy can do that will make me stop loving him. Nothing. Besides everything else that a life of faith is, God keeps on bringing me back to being overwhelmed and undone. Overwhelmed and undone. If you want to write a title for this sermon, it's Overwhelmed and Undone. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you should visit him? Overwhelmed and undone. I'm sure that the shepherds thought of this very verse when they were walking away from what all that had just happened. Returned, it says, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Who are we that you should send angels to us to make this great announcement of the Messiah? Who are we? Shouldn't you have sent them to Rome and to Caesar? Maybe to Herod? Or the Sanhedrin? Why us? For you have made us a little lower than God, and you have crowned us with glory and honor. Overwhelmed and undone. We're overwhelmed and undone by his goodness and kindness, by his thoughtfulness, by his faithfulness, by his mercy, and by the fact that he knows us and would choose us. This seems to be bedrock to our faith. This sense of awe and wonder, this sense of gratefulness, being overwhelmed and undone. In our Old Testament reading, we come across another one of these moments. And before we look at it, it's important to remember that there's no discontinuity between the Old and New Testaments. It's the same God who never changes. The God you read about in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the same God of the Old Testament. His plan of salvation has never failed. And it's been worked out throughout the ages through promises made to a chosen people and was fulfilled in Jesus, who's the Savior of all the families of the earth. So in this reading, this Old Testament reading, we see a similar moment where God reveals his glory and the people, or Moses in this case, is left overwhelmed and undone. It's when Moses meets God up on Mount Sinai. Now we remember that because of our rebellion and sin at creation that separated us from God, that God began to work out this plan of salvation, making things right, it's another way of saying it, through a promise he made to Abraham. He said, you know, go to that land that I will show you. I'm going to make you and your barren wife in your 90s a great nation. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And in you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he renewed that promise with Abraham's sons, with Isaac and with Jacob. And remember that Jacob's name became Israel. And he, Jacob, now Israel, and his family moved to Egypt through a sinister plan of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery and so on. But through that, they were saved from a great famine. And for 200 years, they flourished. They became a mighty nation, so mighty that Pharaoh enslaved them, thinking they're going to take over. For another 200 years, they were enslaved. And then through great signs and wonders and a guy named Moses, they were delivered out of slavery and into a new life. And as they made their way to Sinai, because we know they were delivered out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they wandered to Sinai. It wasn't very long until they got to Sinai. As they made their way to Sinai, where we are today in our reading, the Lord began to shape how this relationship was going to work, where he would be their God, and they would be his people, like he promised to Abraham. How they were going to have to learn to trust him for the things as basic as food and water. It's in that moment on the way to Sinai that they're thirsty, and the Lord turns salt water into fresh water. And then he tells Abraham to strike the rock, and out of that rock came water. And right after that, they were hungry and said, it's better that we should be in Egypt. Where are you taking us? We appreciated the big, show of getting us out of Egypt, but what do we do now? We're just going to die. And so the Lord sent quail that overwhelmed a hungry camp. And then he sent angel food, or manna, from heaven. They were beginning to learn that these basic necessities were his to give them. And up until Moses showed up, really, they didn't really know this God of their ancestors. I'm sure they prayed to him, but they didn't know much about him. The law hadn't been written. And so this journey to Sinai and Sinai itself, and at Sinai itself, the Israelites began to really learn who this God was and what he was like. And so now, up on the mountain, after the promises, after the Passover, after the rock and the water and the quails and the food, God shows himself to Moses, revealing who he is at the core. And we read in Exodus 34, 4, "So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Basically saying, this is who I am. Now, I'm not sure what Moses might have been expecting here. Probably something like one of the Egyptian gods that he grew up learning about. But just a bit stronger, quite a bit stronger. An angry God who would need to be appeased. Maybe an unfeeling, distant God who would need to be coaxed into action. Maybe a God who, like the other gods in the area, would have required them, like their forefather, to sacrifice one of their own children. And if we stop right there for a moment, I don't think it's far-fetched to say that we often look at God through a similar lens. At least I do. We think he's angry. We think he's distant. We think he's unfeeling and just downright mean. It's often my approach, and the Lord has to bring me back and remind me, no, Jess, I'm kind, I'm loving, I'm gracious, I'm patient, I'm faithful, and I'm also just. And that's exactly what God said to Moses in that moment. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, he said, I am God. I am merciful and gracious. I am patient. I am full of goodness and truth. I am forgiving and I am just. And how do you respond to that? You go to meet God and you're expecting a bat in the head, and instead you're given this. Just when you thought for sure that you're going to die and be damned straight to hell, you get this, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is merciful and gracious, patient, good, true, forgiving, and just. Just when I was sure that God was mean and spiteful, he showed himself to be kind and full of grace. Just when I had lost hope and resigned myself to give in, you showed yourself to be patient and faithful. Just when I thought I was forgotten and abandoned, you spoke my name. That leaves me feeling overwhelmed and undone by who God is. And I think the only response to that, to who God is to invite him into our life and to worship. Maybe you've never met God and you're here visiting your family. Well, the invitation is to you. You want to know who God is? That's who he is. And so we worship. We invite him into our life. And that's what Moses did in verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. It's inviting him in. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? So for 2017, for every day, for our church family here this morning, and for our families at home around the dinner table, for ourselves, the call is to remember who he is, to remember this God who we say we serve. The call is to those who don't know him to come and let him in. Let's stay grounded in the knowledge of his grace and mercy. Let's remember that he wants to know us. And let's stay overwhelmed and undone, joining Moses in praying this prayer today, right now. And I'm going to pray it, and then I'll say amen. So let's pray. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.